and for Peter, just to continually keep them in prayer. It's easy as time goes on and to forget, but the people going through it don't, you know. So, Heavenly Father, we do lift up Doug and Pat and Peter and Dee's whole family to you. Once more, Lord, we just want to bear the burden with them. So we pray for encouragement for them, for comfort, comfort that only you can give, Lord. I just keep going back to this scripture and the Psalms that you are near to the brokenhearted. So, Lord, we just ask for a special touch, an extra measure of grace on them today, wherever they're at, whatever they're doing. Thank you that you are near to them. In Jesus' name, amen. So, I'm going to start out in, you know, well, let's just pray for this, because this could be a disaster. So, Lord, thank you that you are good, and you are holy, Lord. You're righteous. You are worthy, God. I know people have been praying, and I thank you for that, and we're just looking forward to how you're going to answer those prayers, God. You are faithful, and it doesn't matter what I prepared. It's your word, and all it takes is your Holy Spirit just moving to make this a change, to change us, Lord. So I pray for that. I pray that you would move in power and that you would speak, Lord, and that'd be very clear no matter the vessel that you use. In Jesus' name. So this week was kind of crazy. Doug asked me to preach on Monday. And I said yes. And Monday night we have a young adult study. So I didn't have time to do it then. And then Tuesday, we could get a pool table for free. So it's not something I typically do, but we moved it into our garage, and I know that's a bad excuse, but it was time consuming, so I didn't really have time Tuesday to do it. Wednesday I had time, I had planned on it, but by the time the baby finally fell asleep, I did the dishes, I sat down, and I was exhausted, and I just decided to hang out with Katie. And then Thursday, I planned for a while on having some folks over from my work to try and build some engagement and teamwork. And so that day was shot. So I was like, okay, I've got Friday, I've got Saturday. So Friday I planned on studying. It's kind of some of the only time I had left. And I got a call from a friend and their car had broken down and they were moving and they're like, can you come to Broomfield to pick me up? So like, okay, so we go down to Broomfield, and that day is gone. So it's Saturday morning, I haven't studied at all, and we have company coming over in the afternoon, so I only have the morning. And I was freaking out a little bit. Katie can testify that I take forever to prepare for sermons when I do. And it's not always a good thing. I often get in the way of what God's trying to say and do. So all of that to say, I'm not complaining, I'm not making an excuse. There is a point to this, eventually. So it was a really busy week. But it was also a week that I did have time not to prepare so much, but to pray. I asked a couple other people to pray. And I just kept asking, God, what's the message you want me to share? What do you want to say? And I did have a little bit of time to read just through the whole book of 2 Thessalonians a couple times. And I had a couple thoughts, but I was thinking, well, I wasn't at church last week. We had visited another church with some friends, same friends whose car broke down. And I thought, well, it'd probably be a good idea to listen to Doug's sermon so I don't duplicate what he's saying or say the same thing. So it's Saturday morning. I listened to the sermon, and it turns out the thoughts that I was having were exact same thing that Doug preached on. So I was like, well, shoot, I've got no direction. It's Saturday morning, I have no idea what I'm doing. So whether or not this is what God wants me to share, I'm going to share it. But in addition to being a busy week with a little bit of prayer, it was also an interesting week. Reading through Thessalonians to study, a lot of the events that happened this week in my life, they matched up with the scripture and what God was saying in this section of scripture in Thessalonians. Not the pool table, but 2 Thessalonians 3:1-5, I felt like God was having me live those verses. So I just want to read them really quick, and then I'll start into this. Finally, brethren, 2 Thessalonians 3, verse 1, pray for us that the word of the Lord may spread rapidly and be glorified, just as it did also with you, and that you may be delivered from perverse and evil men, for not all have faith, but the Lord is faithful, and he will strengthen and protect you from evil or from the evil one. And we have confidence in the Lord concerning you that you are doing and will continue to do what we command. And may the Lord direct your hearts into the love of God and into the steadfastness of Christ. So already I shared one thing. People were praying for me. Paul asked for prayer, that the word would be spread rapidly. So I was asking for prayer. But this week, I had a rare opportunity. I've been praying for many years that God would give me opportunity to share with people at my work, to be a light there. I'd never really see anything, but this week one of my employees came into my office and she was sharing about some marital issues that they had, she's been having, and I just kind of felt like helpless. And I told her, you know, let's just take this as I'm not your boss right now. Just as your friend, the only advice I could give is that you need Jesus. And I was able to share a little bit, which was a huge blessing to me. And then I mentioned Thursday night, we had some employees over. We had a game night. And Katie and I, eating dinner beforehand, we prayed and I just asked that we could somehow be a light and a witness. And got to play a little worship music while in the background. And played a game or two. And then a conversation started about God. And I didn't have to start it, which was a miracle to me. And I was amazed by it because that never happens. It started out kind of about religion and religion and religion and Anglican and Episcopalian and Lutheran and liturgy and polity and catechism. And I honestly was zoning out a little bit because those things I don't care about. I felt bad about it a little bit, but it was the men's doctrines and trappings and to me a little bit of foolishness. But then there were some points where we hit on some matters of truth and I got to share scripture and that God's word is objective and absolute truth. Friday, the next day, I had another opportunity at work with the same employee to talk about the night before, to talk about other stuff. And it was all that. It was all verses 1 and 2 of Thessalonians here. Finally, brethren, pray for us that the word of the Lord may spread rapidly and be glorified, and that you may be delivered from perverse and evil men. You know, I felt the need for prayer that God's word would go out. Because we share it, we can share it, but God's the one that causes increase. He's the one that makes it grow. He's the one that plants and causes it to bear fruit. And, you know, with that conversation, I mentioned how it was just so much about religion, and it made me think of verse 2, how just that, in Doug's sermon, he mentioned how that perverse can mean absurd, you know, how so much of what we've mixed into God's word is absurd and foolish, and it's not of the faith at all. So there was that experience, and then Wednesday night I mentioned I didn't study, I hung out. But Katie and I actually ended up fighting that night. And you know, it's one of those stupid fights over just a little thing. And we reconciled. But she had asked me to listen to this sermon that she had found on a podcast. It's from 2 Chronicles, and a guy was talking about, it was with Jehoshaphat, when the Lord tells him the battle's not yours. And in that, he mentioned how that we don't fight against flesh and blood. We talked about that this morning in Sunday school, too. We wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against powers and principalities and darkness and the heavenlies. And so as we were fighting, we kind of had this moment where I was like, Katie, we're not really fighting each other, you know. We recognize that work of the enemy, and there's that spiritual warfare. So there was an attack there. We were tired, sleep-deprived, a little sensitive, you know, a little proud, all of that mixed together. But the enemy uses our weaknesses, and again, Doug had mentioned that in his sermon last week. Verse 3, the Lord is faithful, and he will strengthen and protect you from the evil one. Because there was more attacks. There was that same night, we had kind of a scare with Eden. Some of you know we have a monitor, a home monitor that monitors her heart and oxygen. It's how we found out that her oxygen levels were low, and God was faithful in that. And she had been on oxygen for a while. She's off of it now, praise God. But we were getting ready for bed. We were planning on leaving her in the crib to get a little bit of sleep, and there was a red alert from that monitor. So needless to say, we were pretty freaked out. Everything was okay, thank God. But it was just scary with that history, and it felt like an attack again. And then I mentioned our friend's car breaking down. Their story, the wife was diagnosed with diabetes in December in a pretty intense form, and she's young. She was also diagnosed with hyperactive thyroid, and what is the kicker about it is she's a pastry chef. So it's just really devastating for her. And they've been going through a lot, and now they're moving, and right in the middle of their move, their car broke down. And it just felt like another attack, you know. And I thought about Doug and Pat and Peter and Dee's family and Tom's accident and all these things that have been happening. I don't know about you guys, but is anybody tired of that spiritual warfare and those attacks? But, verse 3, the Lord is faithful. And he will protect us from the evil one. So all these things going on this week, I felt like God was having me live those scriptures. And Doug ended his sermon last week with a question from verse 4. Paul says, we have confidence in the Lord concerning you that you are doing and will continue to do what we command. And Doug asked, do you have confidence in the Lord? And in a way, I feel like I lived this too, because I didn't have time to study. So it came down to Saturday, and I really needed to rely on the Lord, not my intellect or thoughts, but for God to speak to me. So I've been praying, God, help me. God, speak to me. God, may I be listening. And you guys ever, do you ever pray and you know the need and you feel it really deeply? But no matter how much you pray, no matter how often you pray or how consistently you pray, you just don't have peace? Does that ever happen to anybody besides me? Or maybe you do get peace, but then 5 minutes later you lose it, you know, and you're asking the same thing again. That was me this week for sure. And in that, God was speaking to me that there's a subtle lack of faith. Even though I'm praying, I'm not trusting God. There's a lack of confidence that God hears me and that he's going to answer. And I kept thinking, oh, I'll just get in the way or I'll mess it up. I'm not a gifted teacher, blah, blah, blah. And that, you know, was another attack. But it made me think about confidence in God. Because if we have confidence in God, God is greater than our lack. He's greater than our deficiencies. He's greater than our failures. He's greater than our flesh. God is bigger and God is greater. Amen. Amen. So now that the intro's done, that's how this sermon came about Saturday morning and throughout the week. So I want to pick up in verse 4, looking closer at that question of confidence in God. Again, Paul said, we have confidence in the Lord concerning you, that you are doing and will continue to do what we command. So Paul founded this church in Thessalonica, and he loved them deeply. I feel like there may have been like a little special place in Paul's heart for them as a persecuted church. Because in 1 Thessalonians 2:19 and 20, he says, for who is our hope or joy or crown of exaltation? Is it not even you in the presence of our Lord Jesus at his coming? For you are our glory and our joy. You know, Paul loved this church. And the ministry that he had, he couldn't be there all the time to make sure that they were still walking in what he had taught them in the midst of these persecutions. turn here. But Paul had a pastor's heart for them and for all the churches. It's interesting to me, in a list of everything that Paul suffered, kind of like the capstone that he puts on it, on top of beatings and being, you know, in the deep for a day and the night and shipwrecked and all those things, at the end of it, he says, apart from such external things, there is the daily pressure upon me of concern for all the churches. Who is weak without my being weak? Who is led into sin without my intense concern? Paul had that pastor's heart and he longed for the church, but despite his physical absence there, he had confidence in God to take care of him. As a shepherd, lowercase s, Paul knew the good shepherd, big S. And he knew the chief shepherd. He knew that the ultimate head, protector, leader, teacher of the church is Christ. And he knew that the Thessalonians weren't alone. They have the Holy Spirit. Paul knew his God. Paul knew that God is good. He is righteous. He's holy. He's omniscient. He knows everything. He's omnipresent. He's everywhere. He knew he's omnipotent and almighty, the great and terrible God, and yet the loving God. These were God's children, and their dad would take care of them. So Paul knew his God, and therefore he had confidence in God. And if we know God, then we will have confidence in him. And, you know, that was kind of profound to me. It's not just knowing, you know. It's not knowing about him. It's believing him and who he says he is. It's having faith in him. Do we really believe and live by what we read of God in his word? Paul displayed this confidence in God in other places in the scriptures. In Acts 20, he was headed for Jerusalem. The Holy Spirit was testifying to him in every city that bonds and afflictions awaited him. And he goes and he meets with the elders of the Ephesian church. And, you know, he tells them this testimony, what he did there. And then he says, I know that savage wolves are going to come in. And knowing that, he then says this in Acts 20, 28. Let's just read this. Be on your guard for yourselves and for all the flock among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to shepherd the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood. I know that after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. And from among your own selves, men will arise, speaking perverse things to draw away the disciples after them. Therefore, be on the alert. Remembering that night and day for a period of 3 years, I did not cease to admonish each one with tears. And then this is where it really shows his confidence. Now I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and to give you the inheritance among all those who are sanctified. To commend is to entrust someone or something to. So he was entrusting them to God. He had confidence in God and in God's word, the word of his grace, for the church in Ephesus. Galatians 5:10, he says something similar, that he was confident in them, in the Lord. And then Philippians, we see an example of this confidence. Philippians 1, verse 6, for I am confident of this very thing, that he who began a good work in you will perfect it until the day of Christ Jesus. So back in Thessalonians 3, verse 4, he has confidence in the Lord. Paul had confidence in the Thessalonians' obedience because of his confidence in God, that God was at work in them. So when we know God, we'll be confident in God. And Paul was confident in God, and so I saw in here too, as a result of his confidence in God, he prayed. And there's kind of like a, it builds on itself. You know, when you know God, you're confident in God, so you'll pray. And when you pray and you see it, your prayer answered, it builds your confidence in God. It builds upon itself. And you see this confidence all throughout this letter, multiple times where Paul is praying for them. In chapter 1, verse 3 and 4, he prays for them. Where he says that we ought always to give thanks to God for you, brethren, as is only fitting, because your faith is greatly enlarged, and the love of each one of you toward one another grows ever greater. Therefore, we ourselves speak proudly of you among the churches of God for your perseverance and faith in the midst of your persecutions and afflictions which you endure. You see his confidence in that. I was going to go through the other prayers, but for the sake of time, if you guys just read those, as I read them, I saw Paul was praising them and thanking God for, because of his confidence in them and in the Lord. And then there, at times he would pray for their obedience too in those prayers. So we can be confident in God by knowing him. He is at work, and by praying, and with that prayer, Paul goes into verse 5. May the Lord direct your hearts into the love of God and into the steadfastness of Christ. So this prayer is short. It's like a blessing or a benediction. If we know God, we'll have confidence in him. Paul prays that God would direct their hearts into the love of God. And I was thinking about, What better way to know God and have confidence in God than to know his love? Ephesians 3:14-19, Paul writes, "For this reason I bow my knees before the Father." So he's praying again for a church. "From whom every family in heaven and on earth derives its name, that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with power through his Holy Spirit in the inner man, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, and that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ which surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled up to all the fullness of God." A love that surpasses knowledge. I was thinking about how to preach on this, because we talk a lot about God's love in church in general, but oftentimes it feels like words are cheap. You know, Doug often says, "I love burritos." And we kind of make the word love meaningless in that sense. Anybody who's ever been in any kind of relationship, we know it's one thing to say, "I love you." It's a totally different thing to show or demonstrate that love towards somebody and to live it. And in the same way, describing love, words are cheap. In 1 John, there's a scripture about, well, there's many about love, but one in particular that's hit me a lot over the years, 1 John 4:16. He says, "We have come to know and have believed the love which God has for us. God is love, and the one who abides in love abides in God, and God abides in him." Now, in that scripture, the word "know" in Greek is the word gnosko. And it means an experiential knowledge. So rephrasing that, it's like we have come to experience and have believed the love which God has for us. I think there's a big difference in that. We have to experience his love in many ways to really believe it in our lives. An experience of him, any experience with him, creates confidence in him. I think a better way to describe or define love or explain it is a story or example. rather than a simple definition of words. And I think love is best seen through action, like forgiveness. So I want to just play a quick YouTube clip. I'm sure you guys have heard of the musical Les Miserables, and they made it into a movie a couple years ago. So I just want to play a quick clip of that. Is it good to play, Darren? I feel like I love this movie because you see God's word in action. You know that Jesus said to feed the hungry, to love the blind and the poor. And you see that here. They welcome this man in who's homeless, a ruffian, somebody that would be despised. They fed him. He steals from him. And then you know how Jesus says, turn the other cheek. Well, he does that. And more so. You know, this is a beautiful example to me of what love looks like. There's forgiveness in it. There's just grace and mercy. It's so rich. And you can't describe that really with words, that kind of experience. Another thing that I think of to me that just exemplifies God's love, you guys have probably heard of Corrie Ten Boom. She wrote the book, The Hiding Place. She and her family lived, I think it was Belgium, somewhere in that area, but they hid Jews. They got caught. She and her sister went to a concentration camp. Her sister died there. Years later, one of the Nazi guards who was part of their capture and torture and killing her sister came to her, had found God, and asked for forgiveness. And she really struggled with it, but she did forgive him. Those examples, I think, put flesh on what Jesus did for us. In John 15:13, Gospel of John, Jesus says that love, greater love has no one than this, that one laid down his life for his friends. Jesus laid down his life for us, called us his friends. Romans chapter 5, verses 6 through 8 said that while we were still helpless, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. For one will hardly die for a righteous man, though perhaps for a good man, someone would even dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. I mean, I don't know who I'd give my life for. That's a huge sacrifice. And like Paul says, you might dare to do it for someone you love, spouse, a child, maybe a really good friend. But Jesus exemplifies his love in that he died for his enemies. Scripture says that as sinners, we were at enmity with God. We were his enemies. But Jesus took the place of his enemy. He took the punishment of his enemies so that his enemy could live. And looking at those examples, more than the bishop in that clip giving Jean Valjean, not giving Jean Valjean what he deserved, you know, giving him to the guards, him going back to jail where he had come from, and more than Corrie Ten Boom forgiving her sister's captor and murderer, imagine if that bishop gave his life in Jean Valjean's place. Imagine if Corrie Ten Boom died in the place of that Nazi. That's what Jesus did for us. Do you guys ever sometimes feel like you can't feel God's love? Or you can't wrap your mind around God's love. You don't know God's love. You're having a hard time grasping it. I felt that way multiple times in my life, but for me, God has always said, look to the cross and think on the cross and dwell on the cross, because that is where God's love was displayed. That is where his love is raised up, and that is where his love is made very clear to us. I was thinking about a verse in Isaiah 53, prophetic chapter in Isaiah about Jesus' crucifixion. And in verse 10, the scripture says that the Lord was pleased to crush him, to crush Jesus, putting him to grief. If he would render himself as a guilt offering, he will see his offspring. He will prolong his days, and the good pleasure of the Lord will prosper in his hand. As a result of the anguish of his soul, he will see it and be satisfied. By his knowledge, the righteous one, my servant, will justify the many, as he will bear their iniquities. Therefore, I will allot him a portion with the great, and he will divide the booty with the strong, because he poured out himself to death and was numbered with the transgressors. Yet he himself bore the sin of many and interceded for the transgressors. And what hits me about this scripture is that first part, that the Lord was pleased to crush him. It pleased God to crush Jesus, to sacrifice his son, not because he's sick or twisted, but because of his love. God's love was so intense for man that he was willing to crush his son for the result of that. Salvation and forgiveness for anyone who would receive it, that our sins would be washed away once and for all eternity. I mean, that sacrifice is incredible, and that love is incredible, and that's God. You know, when we can't grasp God's love, Jesus, he said that if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. So it is in knowing God and in praying and in knowing his love that we have confidence in God. And similar to a knowledge of God, it's not a knowledge of his love, it's not a head knowledge. Like we read in 1 John, and I do this a lot too. I'll say and as a head knowledge, yeah, I know God loves me. But we need to have a heart knowledge of God's love. Which is why I think Paul in Thessalonians prayed specifically that the Lord would direct your hearts into the love of God and into the steadfastness of Christ. It's been said that the longest 18 inches is the distance between the head and the heart. Because it's one thing to know God's love, and it's another thing to know God's love. And we need God to direct our hearts into his love. And he does that as we grow in relationship with him by his Holy Spirit. So in his love, there's confidence in him, and there's also steadfastness in Christ. The second part of that prayer, that God would direct your hearts into the love of God and into the steadfastness of Christ. And I thought there's two aspects to that steadfastness. The first is that Christ is steadfast. He is unchanging. The writer of Hebrews in Hebrews 13:8, he says, Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, yes, and forever. James 1:17 says, every good thing bestowed, every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shifting shadow. God does not change. He is immutable. And his love for us will never change. And in Hebrews 2, he talks about how we have this hope and anchor for our soul. Jesus is our anchor. He's not going to move. He doesn't change. So Christ is steadfast. But two, we can be steadfast in Christ. When we know God, when we pray, when you know his love and have that heart knowledge of his love, you've experienced his love, and you have confidence in him, and when we know the Christ who is steadfast, then we will be steadfast in faith. We can be immovable because we stand on the rock who is immovable. And whatever may come, whatever we experience, we can be immovable. 2 Timothy, one of the last letters Paul wrote, he was in jail for the second time awaiting his execution. And he writes that he was appointed a preacher, an apostle, and a teacher. And he says, for this reason I also suffer these things, but I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed. And I am convinced that he is able to guard what I have entrusted to him until that day. We will not be shaken because we know whom we have believed. And will not be ashamed, whatever we suffer, because God is able, we can be steadfast in that. I know these are just two small verses, and it's a very small prayer. But I feel like in verse 5, what Paul prays for is really all we need. That the Lord would direct our hearts into the love of God and into the steadfastness of Christ. To know his love and to be steadfast. So I may have repeated myself over and over again, and I guess that's okay. I just hope that the point is clear. I feel like this is what God wanted me to say, is that, and I want to, we don't often do this, but I want to give an opportunity, maybe as we worship or at the end of service, just with two questions. Do you want confidence in God? And do you want to be steadfast? Because I feel like
oftentimes with what we experience, we get shaken, you know? And this church has been through a lot lately with the leadership, and there's things that we don't know that's not known, things that are hidden in people's lives that we don't share, maybe because we're ashamed, maybe we'll think people judge us, we want to hide it, maybe we're proud, whatever the reasons, but things come into our lives and we're shaken, and we are not confident in God's love for us. We're not confident in who God is and in our knowledge of him. We're not confident in his word, and we're not steadfast. So that's my question. Do you want confidence? Do you want to be steadfast? If we do, the first thing is we need to know God. And how do you get to know God? One, we talked about the love of God. If we haven't received that, the gift of his forgiveness, his sacrifice and his blood, we need to receive it so we can have a relationship with him. But two, if we have done that, we need to read his word. And not just read it and have a head knowledge, but we need to read it and mix it with faith. We need to do it. We need to believe that he is who he says he is. Two is by praying, because I mentioned this before. Praying and seeing that prayer answered builds confidence, which in turn encourages more prayer. And you will be built up in your faith. But faith is essential in that process. We need to believe God. We need to believe that he hears us. Just like I wasn't believing that he heard me, that I needed his message and I needed his help. So I didn't have peace. I needed to believe God. I needed to know that he's good, that he hears me, and he will answer if we ask according to his will and in his name. And then three is to experience his love. I want us all to really experience his love in deeper and greater ways, and I'm going to pray for that. But at the end, if you want to grow in confidence in God, if you want to be steadfast, I just encourage you to respond for prayer, to start in that direction, to have a hunger to read his word, to have a motivation, a desire to pray, to do so in faith, so we can all grow in confidence in God and be steadfast in our faith. And whatever is moving us, that we would pray against that. Amen. So Lord, I thank you for your word. And I do thank you, Lord, that when we know you, we will have confidence in you. It's inevitable because you are so good, Lord. You are holy. You're the King of kings and Lord of lords. You are greater than any circumstance that enters our life. You are able to protect us from the evil one and from evil, Lord. So I pray that you would direct our hearts into your love and into the steadfastness of Christ, Lord. I pray for everyone here, each of us, whether we have in the past or not, that we would have a personal experience and encounter with you that is undeniable and supernatural in nature, that we could not turn away from you, Lord, that we could behold your beauty and that we would be transformed and that we'd be confident in our God who loves us so deeply, Lord. So we invite you to move among us, and Lord, I pray that however you want us to take this and respond, that we would. May we be more confident in you as a body, and may we be steadfast in Christ. In Jesus' name, amen.